Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2 and verse 10. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2 and verse 10. These words, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And our subject on this Christmas day is good news for all. Good news for all. This is the message that has come down, not just to the shepherds, but to every single one of us this day. Good news for us all, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, yesterday morning on our Christmas Eve service, we considered, or began to consider, the events surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as is fitting at this time of year. And well, we considered verse 7 yesterday in this same chapter, of how Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And we considered the great significance of these things, many things that we could draw out just from that one verse, so many rich things for our comfort, and so many things that speak to us about the great humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, coming from heaven into a world such as this to save us, to cleanse us from all our sin. And we did note one of the things that we did stress right at the start, and perhaps I ought to remind us all, and for the benefit of those who weren't here yesterday, that when we think upon these things, when we look at the biblical account, we take them to be historical fact. These things are not make-believe. They are not a myth. These things actually happened. Why do we believe that? Because that is how it is presented to us in the scriptures. Luke, the writer of this gospel, presents it as historical fact, giving us a real Roman emperor in verse 1 of chapter 2, and a real governor of Syria, Cyrenius, or Quirinius, as he is called by other historians of the time. We know that these people truly existed, and this is how Luke presents it to us. He puts it in a historical context because it is historical fact. And well, we as Christians, we accept it most certainly as fact, as truth. Certainly in this church, we believe that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was born and laid in a manger. We believe in verse 8 that there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And we believe in verse 9 that, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Yes, we believe even that. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, that will be our starting point for this morning. But the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. We're not sure which angel of the Lord. Perhaps it was Gabriel. He's not named here. He is named elsewhere in the New Testament, in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. Perhaps it was Gabriel, we assume. But what a sight this must have been for the shepherds. What a tremendous sight. We're not given much detail about what it looked like, but we know that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Perhaps this was at night, remember? But perhaps this scene, this sight was so great that the heavens were lit up as though it was day. It was night time, of course, but the scene was so wonderful and so glorious that perhaps it was like daytime to the shepherds, and they were amazed. They marveled at this tremendous light. They knew it was of God. No man could do this. No man could set up some sort of light show to dazzle them. This was truly of God. They knew this. And well, it was so overwhelming and so dazzling that we read, and you might have noticed this already, that they were sore afraid. They were sore afraid. They were terrified at this sight. The angel of the Lord appearing to them. They were sore afraid, at their wits' end most likely. But then in verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, fear not." The angel saw them, saw their fear, and said unto them, "Fear not." Those words of comfort to the shepherds. And well, what comforting words they are, even for us. These words from heaven, the words of God, the Bible, they're so comforting. They teach us to fear not. I've said it many times before, but those words, "fear not" or "be not afraid," are amongst the most often repeated words in the Bible. If you count up the amount of times when we read this, "fear not, fear not, fear not," the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's repeated so often. And what comforting words we need, even in this time. Because we live in a world, of course, many of us know this, that seems to be characterized by fear. We come to the end of this year, 2017, and well, we've seen so many fearful things unfold this year, and in years gone by, most recently, we see terrible things before us. When we see the world around us, when we watch the news, do we not see terrible things? Things that make us so fearful? Things that make us so afraid? I know people who don't watch the news anymore. Why do they not watch it? Because it makes them afraid. It's too scary. It's too fearful. This world in which we live in, it's a fearful place. We never know what's round the corner. We live in a society that is characterized by fear. But may I put it to you also that there is fear for us as individuals in every sphere of our life. Even before we start watching the news, we are fearful of things when we are children. Well, there are always things that children are afraid of. Some children, they appear fearless, but they're always afraid of something. You think back to your own childhood. Were you afraid of the dark? Were you afraid of being left alone? Were you afraid of dogs or something? Or cats, perhaps? Some children are afraid of many things. And so fear, well, it follows us in every stage of our life, and even as adults. Sometimes adults are more fearful than children about many things. Adults, well, they have so many fears and anxieties. They fear, for example, losing their health, growing old, that's a great fear, losing your job, fears over money. I know so many people get so anxious and fearful about their finances, about their bank balances. They're so fearful. Have I got enough money? Fearful about their reputation, about their status, what people will think about them. Oh, I don't want to be hated by people. They're fearful. Fearful of having their joys removed from them. Fearful, perhaps, of having their loved ones removed from them. So we have fears that follow us all throughout our lives. But when we come to God, and when we embrace God, allow Him to enter into our lives, we do not fear anything, because these are the words of God. "Fear not," so often repeated throughout the Word of God. You have nothing to fear when God is with you. A Christian knows that God is over everything. God is controlling our lives. God is our creator. God is ruling from the heavens. Everything is at His command. So when we know that He is in charge, the God we know, the God who loves us, well, we have nothing to fear here below on earth. He is above everything. We know him. We love him. What can man do to us? We don't fear anything. We don't fear losing our health. We don't even fear death. Growing old and dying, we don't even fear those things, a Christian, because we know that when we have God, well, we have eternal life. We have everlasting life. And this, by the way, this is what God wants to give us through Christ, eternal life. So many people ask me, what does God want? You come to us with the invitation to hear the gospel. What does God actually want anyway of me? What does he want of me? Well, God wants to give you something. He wants to give you a gift of eternal life. That is what God wants to give you. Eternal life. Is that so hard? What a kind gift for us to consider this Christmas. Eternal life. And we read in the Word of God that this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we remember particularly this day. Now, we spoke a little yesterday that Christ, of course, the baby in Mary's womb, was not the son of Joseph. Joseph and Mary, they were engaged to be married, but they were not actually married. They had not come together. They had not consummated the marriage. And yet Mary is with child. Well, ordinarily, this would be a great scandal. And Joseph, when he saw that Mary was with child, well, he wanted to put an end to the whole thing. We have to call this whole marriage off, this whole engagement off. But as we read earlier in our scripture reading from Matthew's gospel, well, an angel appeared to Joseph. And well, remember what the angel said again? Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, I know we don't like to think about sins very much, particularly at this time of year. This is why so many people are fearful to come to church, because we talk about sin. Why do we have to talk about sin all the time? Why don't you just talk about God, who's a God of love? Well, of course, God is love. Yes, we understand that, and yes, we acknowledge that. But Christ, this is his very name, Jesus, to save his people from their sin. When we talk about sin, and this is why people don't like it, when we talk about sin, when we mention sin, well, it reminds people of all the things that they've done wrong. That's why people don't like us talking about sin. When we read from the Word of God, when we read about his holiness, it reminds us that, well, we've done things wrong. There have been times when we have done unworthy things, when we've lied, when we've stolen, when we've been selfish, when we've been cruel, when we've been manipulative. That's why people don't like us talking about sin. It's because it reminds them of all the things that they've done wrong in their lives. But you ought not to blame the Word of God or blame the preacher. You know, when we talk about sin, it's not really the preacher that is troubling you. It's your own conscience that is troubling you. I simply read the Word of God. I simply tell you how it is. But what's troubling you is your own conscience. Your own conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Even people who don't believe in God, even atheists, they have a conscience. It's like a policeman in our souls. A policeman of our souls who makes us know that we have done things wrong, who makes us know that we have done things that contradict God's laws. He keeps a record of every transgression and every sin. Every single one of us has a conscience. And dear friends, it's that which troubles you. It's not me, the preacher. It is your own conscience, because your conscience confirms that, well, you are a sinner. You may try to deny it. You may try to quieten your conscience, but your conscience speaks to you and confirms you are a sinner. The Bible is true. We are all, each one of us, sinners. But the Bible, of course, and God tells us, fear not. Fear not. Yes, we are sinners, but there is good news. This is what the angel brought to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news, the gospel. That is what the gospel means, good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy. The good news of the gospel is that even though we are sinners, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness from God. How little forgiveness there is in this world. You think about this world, and well, the reason why there is so much unrest and conflict and turmoil is because there's so little forgiveness in this world. People don't want to forgive one another. You see it in the public life, in the public eye. You think of politicians and celebrities and other people who hold public office. Well, if they just say one thing that's out of line, or if they do one thing that's out of line, that's it, they've lost their job. There's no chance of forgiveness for them. No, they have to go. Their whole reputation finished. We're an unforgiving society. So little forgiveness, but we see it amongst ourselves in our personal lives as well. Not just publicly. You think, well, perhaps I speak to many of us here. Somebody has done something to you, something very hurtful, and well, you don't want to forgive that person. You hold a grudge against that person, sometimes for many years. Some people hold grudges their whole lives. We as a people, by nature, we're so unwilling to forgive. But the good news is that God is not like that. God is not like that. God is always willing to forgive. That's the good news. Yes, we have sinned against God. And when we sin, it is first and foremost against God, against our Creator. We sin against Him. But He offers us forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, this is an offer we must respond to. We must respond and seek the forgiveness of God. Now, so many people, again, when I speak to them about forgiveness, they don't understand it. A common objection that I get is, why do I need to be forgiven? Why do I need to be forgiven? Because, of course, there are many people, they don't care if they're forgiven or not. Oh, well, God, I've sinned against God. But who cares? Why do I need to be forgiven? I remember taking somebody to a gospel presentation, not at this church. This was many years ago, before I was a pastor. I took them to a gospel presentation, and the speaker, the preacher, he spoke about God and spoke about Christ, spoke about forgiveness. And at the end, this person who we'd brought, well, they just turned around and said, well, so what? Why do I need forgiveness? Yes, there's forgiveness offered to me, but what if I don't want it? So what? And well, I thought about this and I realized that the preacher, the speaker, he had forgotten to mention one thing. One thing that many people forget to mention nowadays. He'd forgotten to mention one very vital thing. And that was the judgment of God. That's what the Bible speaks about. At the end of our lives, there is a judgment. There is death, and then the judgment of God. That's why you need forgiveness, dear friends, because God will judge you at the end of your lives. We will all die. We can't avoid that. We will all stand before God. You can't avoid that. and you need the forgiveness of your sin, if you stand before God with sins unforgiven, well, then there will be eternal consequences. You will be eternally lost. But the good news, of course, is that you don't need to fear that judgment. You don't need to fear the judgment when you come to Christ, because Christ has come to take our judgment upon himself. That is why Christ came. He was born into this world. He took on a human body. Why did he take on a human body? Well, to die for us, to go to the cross at Calvary. That's where it happened. That's where he took upon himself the punishment for our sin. All our sins were laid upon him. It is as though he said to God the Father, "Yes, my people have sinned. They have sinned against you. But Lord, punish me instead of them. I love my people. Pour out your punishment upon me so that they may be forgiven." And so we are, if we believe in Christ, if we believe in all that he has done. He has suffered in our place instead of us. And so now, for all those who trust in him, there is nothing to fear. When we stand before God at the end of time, we will point to Christ and say, "He took the judgment for my sin. I know I'm a sinner, Lord, but I trusted in Christ. He took the punishment for my sin. I know I'm forgiven. I know that I am saved." This is the gospel. This is the good news. And oh Lord, this is wonderful things for our soul. Well, we read these things in verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Good tidings of great joy. Great joy. Joy that only God can bring to us. We do have joys in this life. I wouldn't deny that. We will have a joyous Christmas, I'm sure. But of course, we all know that Christmas won't last very long. Dare I say it? But in 24 hours, Christmas will be gone. Less than that. It has come, and very soon it will be gone. And in a few days' time, we'll all be back into our normal routines, back at work, and so forth. Our joys in this life, they're so short-lived. But the joy that God gives to us, the joy that comes to us when we look to Christ, these are great joys. These are true joys. Joys to know that our sins are forgiven. Joy to know that there is no fear in life or death. Joy to know that our soul is saved. Our eternal soul is saved. That we are right with God. That we will forever be right with God. You see, this is eternal joy. Eternal joy. The joys in this life, they're so short-lived. They're so temporary. But you come to Christ, that's great joy, eternal joy, true joy. And well, perhaps the most joyous thing of all, when we read to the end of this verse, "I bring you good tidings of great joy," but look at this, "which shall be to all people." That is perhaps the greatest joy. This gospel is for all people. Again, I have so many people coming to me, or when we go and knock on the doors, so many people say this to me, "I'm not interested. I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not a religious person." That's what people say. "I don't think like that." Oh dear friends, this gospel is for all people. Whether you think you're spiritual or not, it's for all people. I wasn't a spiritual person before I came to Christ, and I came to Christ relatively late in life. I wasn't a spiritual person. I was lost in the world, doing the things that the world loves, living off the shallow, temporary joys of this world, feeding off the scraps of this world. I wasn't a spiritual person. And when I came to God, I was thinking, is this for me? Is the gospel really for me? Is God really for me? It was. This gospel is for all people. Every nation, every tribe, every ethnicity, from the very young to the very old, you could have spent your whole life rejecting God, ignoring God. Are there people like that here? You've spent your whole life, many long years, ignoring God, even blaspheming God, even cursing God, even hating God. And you think to yourself, I've done all that throughout my whole life. Is the gospel still for me? Is there forgiveness still for me? Is there mercy still for me? I say yes. The word of God says yes. There is still mercy left for you. There is still forgiveness reserved for you. Because this gospel shall be to all people. All means all. All people. And this is the greatest and most wonderful thing. So I say to all of you, every single one of you, come to Christ. Christ calls you. Christ wants you to know that eternal joy, true peace, salvation of your soul. Don't refuse that offer. No one else will offer it to you. Eternal life is in no one else. It is only found in Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the one who was born into this world, and the one who died on the cross so that we may be forgiven all our sin. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. May the Lord bless each and every one of us this Christmas day. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we pray to Thee, and we bring each and every one of us to Thee, each and every soul. For Lord, we know that forgiveness is the greatest need of each and every one of us. Help us, O Lord, to draw near to Thee. Whoever we are, whatever our state and situation, speak to us and bless us. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.